Good evening. If you would please open up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading there in just one moment. I've always heard that when you leave home and then you come back, it's never the same as it was before you left. And I thought that was true of, you know, when you grow up and move off and go to college. But today I learned that's true just when you're gone for a morning. I worshipped in Beaumont this morning. I came back and now names have no meaning. Wasn't expecting that. In all seriousness, it is different tonight, isn't it? Because I don't come home to my regular brothers and sisters. I come home to a brand new one, Celia Harkrider. And what a joy it is to hear about her decision to become a child of God. Please, if you have a chance, make a chance to praise her tonight for her decision. It's the best decision anyone can ever make. I'm glad to have a brand new sister. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this: "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." If I had to ask you what the world's greatest complaint with this church would be, I imagine that most of us would have pretty much the same answer, and that is, well, that church is just way too judgmental. Anyone ever said that to you? You're just too judgmental. That church you go to is just too judgmental. It is the taunt of the atheist. You guys just judge way too much. It's the rebuke of those who hold a universalist view of religion, that view that pretty much everyone's going to heaven but Hitler. It's their rebuke against us. You're just too judgmental. For many who decided to leave the Lord's church, it was the branch that broke the camel's back. They walked out the door and did not turn around because they thought to themselves, those people are just too judgmental. I can't be a part of that. I got to tell you, when someone says that to me, and when someone says that about this church specifically, that doesn't feel too good. Anyone feel good when someone says, man, that Southside Church of Christ, you're really judgmental? Who feels good about that? No, that doesn't bring the warm and fuzzies to our heart. It doesn't feel good. I don't like to hear that. Neither do you. And if you're anything like me, when someone says something like that, you kind of think to yourself, well, are we? Am I too judgmental? And I think when an indictment like that comes against us, there's a temptation that arises in our lives to run to one of two extremes. Either on one hand, when someone says, you're too judgmental, on one hand, we can run over to this extreme that says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of all this political correctness. I'm sick and tired of these cries for tolerance. I'm sick and tired of people saying that I'm way too judgmental, and we become brash, right? And we become unfair and harsh in our judgments. We get fed up with this permissive culture, and we just become harsh and unfair, and we become hypercritical. There's a temptation there. And on the other hand, when there are some of us who, when somebody says, well, you're just too judgmental, there are some of us who kind of get scared of that. Some of us who feel the temptation to cave, who feel the temptation to say, you know what, maybe you're right, maybe I am too intolerant, maybe I need to not be as judgmental as I've been. Almost to the point where we're scared to take a definitive stance on pretty much anything. I've seen that mentality more and more, even among people with whom I worship, that they fear the accusation of being judgmental or intolerant so much that they stop too short and they won't take a definitive stance on anything. Maybe they'll state what they believe, but they'll water it down with statements like, well, that's just what I believe. Well, that's just what my church teaches. Or, I may need to study this more, when we all know you don't really need to study more, you just don't want to stand on it. All of this talk about judging in our world, in our churches, can get confusing and complex and sometimes scary. We don't want to go too far. We don't want to stop too short. And we get confused by what exactly we're supposed to do when it comes to judging. And so what I want to talk about tonight is the one question that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to judging in a religious sense. And that is this. What does Jesus want? Isn't that the main question? It doesn't matter what the world wants. It doesn't matter what the church down the street teaches. It doesn't matter what the elders here think. What matters is what Jesus wants. And that's what the elders here are after. I should make that clear. I didn't mean to say that the way it sounded. Bruce is smiling. The other ones are scowling. We'll see what happens next week. What does Jesus want when it comes to judging? To judge is to simply make a determination. It's to take a stance. What does Jesus want me to do? How does Jesus want me to do that in a religious sense? And thankfully, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told us exactly what he wants from Christians in terms of judging. And what he says in Matthew chapter 7, his message is not, I want you to judge everything. Neither is his message, I want you to judge nothing. Instead, Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 7 is, I want you to be careful when you judge. I want us to see two things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. The first thing that we can find in Matthew chapter 7 is that Jesus says, be careful. Be careful that you don't stop too short in judgment. Be careful that you don't stop too short in judging. I need to appreciate, first of all, this evening, that if I'm going to serve Christ, if I'm going to give Jesus what he expects, I'm going to have to make some determinations about something. I'm going to have to take some stances. I'm going to have to make some decisions. There's no leeway there. I'm going to have to judge something if I'm going to please Christ. He wants me to judge actions, be able to say whether something is right or wrong. He wants me to judge lifestyles, be able to say whether or not that person's life or my life is being pleasing to God. He wants me to be able to judge language, whether my language edifies, whether my language is right, whether my language is true. And make no mistake, he wants me to judge people too. We find that in Matthew 7 and verse 6, that sometimes I have to judge people if I'm going to do what Jesus wants. Matthew 7 and verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's a metaphor. He's not talking about where you're actually going to store your pearls in real life. What's he telling us in these verses? He's telling the Christian, listen, in this world, some people are going to be swine. Some people are going to be dogs, and what do you have to do? Well, you have to determine which one is which. That's judgment. And you can find that idea supported throughout the Bible. Look further on in Matthew 7 and verse 15. Look at what Jesus says here. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus is telling us that in our churches, we're going to have some people who are going to be wolves, some people who are going to tear us apart spiritually. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to look at their fruit. I want you to see what they produce. And if you see that they produce something bad, if you see that they're wolves, if you judge that they're wolves, you need to do something about that. You got to judge people. He speaks to this in verses 3 and 4 too. Verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, there's a lot we can say about that, about hypocrisy, and we're going to get to that later. But I want you to see, first of all, in this text, that Jesus testifies to the Christian's ability to do what? To spot specks in other people's eye. I can judge whether or not something is right or wrong. Consider as well that Peter made a judgment about Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 and verse 23 when he told Simon, I see that you are in the bondage of iniquity. And Peter himself was judged later by Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 when Paul says this about Peter. When he came, I opposed him to his face. Because what? Because he stood condemned. That's judgment too. Be careful when you judge. Don't stop too short. Jesus does not want a bunch of bashful sheep in his kingdom who are never willing to take a stand on what they know to be true, who are never willing to make a determination about what is sin and what is righteousness. That's not who we are. That's not what he expects. That's not what we're intended to be. You know, that's the very definition of salt losing its flavor. That's the very definition of hiding this little light of mine under a bushel, isn't it? Not being able to say what's right and wrong, not being willing to say that. That's not what Jesus wants. In fact, Paul would write this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would write this about what we are ought to be at, what we are supposed to be as Christians. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." And the point he makes there is my job as a Christian is not only to abstain from sinful things, but my job as a Christian is to shine a light on sinful things and to expose sin. What does that involve? Judging, right? And we must remember the condemnation of the cowardly in Revelation 21:8. We need to be careful that we don't stop too short when we judge. More and more I see this, and I think there are some of us who avoid judging because we've begun to doubt our ability to determine right from wrong. Maybe someone says, sure, Peter and Paul can make those judgments. They were apostles, and sure, Jesus can make those judgments. He was the Son of God, after all. He made the rules in the first place. But I'm not qualified to do what they did. In this culture specifically, we are constantly challenged about whether or not we are qualified to judge between right and wrong. Have you felt that? Have you felt that this world challenges you about whether or not you're even qualified to say whether something's right or wrong? You know, the media says you aren't qualified to judge right and wrong. The atheists say that you aren't qualified to judge right and wrong. The government says you aren't qualified to judge right and wrong. Even some of the churches down the street will say you aren't qualified to judge right and wrong, and we aren't either. But you know what? The gospel says you are. The gospel says that we are qualified to judge between right and wrong. Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." The gospel has revealed righteousness and unrighteousness. When I read, I can't understand. When I know my Bible, when I read my Bible, I am qualified to judge between right and wrong, no matter what this world says. I need to be careful when I judge and make sure that I don't stop too short. When the opportunity is presented for me to determine what is right and wrong as a Christian, you and me should have no problem. Zero reservations about making that judgment. Let us not stop too short in our judgment. But Jesus says the second thing, and the second thing he says in Matthew 7 is actually the main thing that he says, his main point in the context. And that while we need to be careful that when we judge, we don't stop too short, we need to be able to make the judgments that God wants us to make, we also need to be careful that we don't go too far when we judge. Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, you and I both know that verse 1 is the most surgically mutilated verse in the entire Bible, right? You see Matthew 7:1 here, and most people in the world think Matthew 7:1, the only thing it says is judge not. That's not what the verse says. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. There's more stuff there to be read. It's ridiculous to assume by reading this verse that Jesus is endorsing the idea that we should never make a judgment about anything. That just doesn't make any sense at all. The message here is not that we should never judge. We know that. The message here is that we should not judge others harshly or unfairly. We should not be hypocritical in our judgments. That's why he mentions what he mentions in verses 3 through 4. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about judgment that's unfair, judgment that's hypocritical, judgment that's hypercritical, not just judgment in and of itself. And when you bring all these verses together, when you bring the whole context to light, it's actually interesting. Because once we see all four verses, it begins to echo the sentiment that we read in verse 12. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:12? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And I don't know if Jesus intended for Matthew 7:12 to apply to Matthew 7:1 through 6, but I think the application is there, isn't it? That when I judge other people, I should judge them the same way that I would want to be judged. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the message of verses 1 through 2. Don't judge people harshly. Don't judge them unfairly. Don't judge them in a way that you wouldn't want to be judged yourself. That's really the idea here. And notice the consequences that he mentions in verse 2 with regard to how we judge. He says, the stick that you use to judge others is going to be the same stick that's used to judge you. That's an interesting idea. Anyone ever been too short to ride a roller coaster? Raise your hand, come on. I was 3'6" until I got to ninth grade. And I was the only one who never got to ride a roller coaster because I was too short. Come on, guys. I remember going to Busch Gardens with my brother's baseball team. My dad was the coach, so I got to tag along. And everybody was riding this roller coaster called the Montoon. A big old blue and yellow roller coaster. It looked really awesome. I love roller coasters. I want to ride the biggest ones and the scariest ones. And so I wanted to ride the Montoon because all my brother's friends were riding the Montoon. All the coaches were. I wanted to jump on there too. And I came up about an inch short on the height limitation. You know something about those sticks is they apply to everybody. It wasn't like they looked at me and said, you know what, completely independent of everybody else, we're deciding that you're not tall enough. No, that stick applies to everyone. It applies to my dad. It applies to me. It applies to my brother and his friends. It applies to the park employees and the park visitors. It applies to everyone who built the ride and worked on the ride and labored on it and designed it. Everybody is judged by that stick. And you best bet that if you put up a stick and says, I'm too short, you better be taller than me. Because if you're not taller than me, you're too short too. And that's the idea here. That the stick that I use to judge other people is the same one that will be applied to me. The way I judge others is the way I will be judged by others. More importantly, the way I judge others is the way God is going to judge me. Be careful when you judge to not go too far. Jesus doesn't want a kingdom full of bashful sheep, but neither does he want a kingdom full of fault-finding Pharisees, does he? Be careful when you judge not to go too far. And I guess now that we've made this point, we have to ask the same question that that every four-year-old boy asks every single day. Well, how far is too far? Where's the line? How far can I judge? How far can I go until I go too far, until I go overboard, until I'm being unfair and harsh? And while I think the idea that judge others the way you want to be judged is a pretty good principle here, I think Jesus also helps us see a couple other guidelines to use when we're judging other people. I want to point out four guidelines to make sure we don't go too far in our judging right here really quickly. And the first one is this. I go too far in my judgments when my judgments make me a hypocrite. Isn't that the exact point that he makes here in Matthew 7? Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? When I'm engaged in judging others for their actions, when I'm taking no action concerning my own sin, I make myself a hypocrite. I make myself judge too far. And it's important to point out that the fact that I'm engaged in sin doesn't mean that that person isn't engaging in sin. But Jesus points out that it's evidence of the wrong spirit, a fault-finding spirit. Somebody who's not looking to help or love. Somebody who's looking to be critical and nothing more. I go too far in my judgments, and my judgments make me a hypocrite. The main point in this text is, get rid of your plank and deal with someone else's speck. But I think Jesus helps us see some more things. Secondly, I go too far in my judging when I look down on those who don't adhere to my preferences. Turn with me to Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. I go too far when I look down on people who don't adhere to my preferences. Mark chapter 7. Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees because the Pharisees looked down upon Jesus' disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they eat. They ate. Now the law of Moses said nothing about that. But the Pharisees had made it their tradition. And so they consider Jesus' disciples inferior and low and banal because they didn't hold to the traditions of the elders. And this is what Jesus says to those who judged that. Rightly, in verse 6, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Judgment goes too far when I begin judging things that Jesus himself didn't even judge. We must be careful of calling things sin that God never called sin. Moreover, we need to be careful of considering people less valuable, considering people less spiritual, considering people irreverent when they don't do things the way I like them done. I need to be careful to only judge what the divine has judged and not go too far in my judgment. I go too far in my judgment, thirdly, when I don't leave room for growth. Hypercriticism is the enemy of spiritual growth. People need time to grow. Christianity is a walk. It's a process. It's a journey. And people need time to grow in terms of modesty and in terms of language. People need time to grow in terms of giving and prioritization. People need time to grow in terms of Bible knowledge, in terms of temperance and patience and forgiveness. People need time to grow. And let me be very clear, crystal clear here. Just because someone is growing does not mean that sin isn't sin. Sin is sin, whether you're growing, whether you're not growing, or whether you're going backwards. Sin is sin. But the fact that they're growing should change how I handle them, shouldn't it? We must be gentle with those who are growing. Not shrink back and calling sin what it is, and calling sin sin, but we need to be careful how we do it. Think, how would I like to be judged when I was a new Christian? By the standard you measure, you will be measured. Be careful when you judge. Don't go too far. Fourthly, I go too far in my judgments when I begin to judge your thoughts and your motives, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. An interesting verse here where Paul writes, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God." And that communicates the truth that we all know. I don't know what you're thinking, and you don't know what I'm thinking. But sometimes when I'm mad at somebody or when someone gets me upset, what do I like to pretend like I know? I know exactly what you're thinking. Who's done that? No hand raisers tonight. Okay. If you don't talk to me, I assume, oh, you must be angry at me. If you speak sharply to me, I assume, oh, you're being hateful. If I'm left off a list to go somewhere or do something or hang out somewhere, I assume I am not loved. I'm not wanted around. Sometimes we fail to believe all things as love is supposed to do. And rather we judge and assign the worst possible thoughts and motives to a person. That gets us in trouble really fast, doesn't it? That can get this church in trouble. That can get marriages in trouble. Parent-child relationships in trouble. All kinds of relationships in trouble. When I assume, when I judge your thoughts and intentions. Listen, I am qualified, without a doubt, to judge between right and wrong, to judge between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's been revealed in here. I can tell you what it is because I read it in the book, but I can't judge your thoughts and your intentions. And if I've started to do that, I'm going too far. Be careful when you judge. Don't go too far. And what we learn from Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus really wants us to get in this basic truth for the church, is that judging is a balance. It is something that must be done, and it's something that must be done carefully. It's something in which we should strive to follow the example of our Lord. We can make no mistake that judging is an important life of the Christian. You can't remove judging from Christianity. If you remove judging from your life, you also took Christianity out too, because you got to do some of it. Our Lord did not hesitate to call sin what it is, death, and neither should we. Our Lord also balanced his denunciations of sin with mercy and understanding. So too should we. That's what Jesus wants from us when it comes to judging. Don't stop too short. Don't go too far. Be careful when you judge. I don't know if you've learned anything from this lesson. If I've learned anything from preaching it, it's that judging isn't an easy thing to preach on. And it's even harder to do. That's why I'm thankful that my Savior has provided me some guidelines. He shows me how to know when I've stopped too short and when I've gone too far, when I've gone overboard. And I'm thankful for the message he gives me in Matthew chapter 7 to help me understand how I'm supposed to do this while I'm here on this earth. But I'm also thankful that I only have to do it for a short period of time. I'm not qualified or fit to judge where anyone will spend eternity. Neither are you. But I'll tell you what, God is. And while I am not adequate to judge where anyone's going to spend eternity, thankfully, the judge has written down his judgment concerning on where people will spend eternity. And it's important for us to know what he said. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." If you've never been baptized and had your sins washed away, if you've never come to Jesus believing in him as the Son of God, believing that he rose from the dead, repenting of your sins and confessing that belief before men, if you've never washed your sins away in the waters of baptism, The judge has made a judgment about that. And that is, for those who fail to do that, you will be condemned. But if you want to make the same decision that Celia Harkrider made this morning, the judge has stated that you will be saved. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come to the front while we stand.